We're going to turn to John chapter 10 in the final part of this meeting tonight. This annual family service has various parts to it, as we're aware. The testimonies, the singing, the congregational singing, and then, of course, the preaching of the word for the closing section of the meeting. And we want you just to bear with us. We're before the Lord. We're in His house. We're here to listen to His truth. And we want to bring a word from God. I was saying this morning that the message I preached then, the Lord gave it to me when I was in Singapore. That message from 1 Peter chapter 1 about the Lamb being manifest, appearing in these last times. This also came to me when I was away in John 10. Very often when we come to this time of the year and there's preaching on the birth of Christ, well, people say, even preachers say, well, where will I go this time? Because you've only got Matthew 1 or Luke 2 with regard to the Gospels in terms of message or passages that deal with the birth of the Lord. But yet the Bible's full of this, full of the great message of the Incarnation. And we've got another passage here tonight that we're turning to. I'm not going to read at all except verse number 10, because it's the last part of verse 10 that I want to leave with you in the close of this service, where the Lord says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let us pray. Let's ask the Lord's help before we look at these words in John 10 and the closing part of verse number 10. Let's all bow together. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already this evening. Praise Thee for what has taken place in the form of these testimonies. We thank Thee for the clear presentation of the experience of God's grace and the experience of the new birth. And we thank Thee for Sandra and Jimmy and Joanne. And we thank Thee for the young people's choir and the men's group and for the glorifying of the Lord in all these ways. Yet, Lord, we pause now to turn to the Scriptures. Thou hast ordained the preaching of the Word. Bless this time. Bless our consideration of these great words of the Lord Jesus. May they come with power to every heart. Arrest our minds. Get a hold of our hearts. Take away from us every distraction. And breathe on us from heaven by the Spirit of God. And may there be a work done for Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So John 10, verse 10, and these words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In this text, the Lord declares, I am come. And literally, those words read, I came. And so the form of the words is a reference to the birth, to the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When He says, I came, He speaks of that great event and of that occasion when He was born into this world. It is actually remarkable how often you find this kind of language used by the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. And may I say, especially in the Gospel of John. Repeatedly, He uses this verb to come, and He employs it as He speaks of His coming into the world in many of the outstanding texts that we find in John's Gospel. And so He is describing here, in this particular way, and defining here, the great miracle of His birth, by which He was made flesh and came into the world to dwell among men. The language, of course, tells us of the Lord's pre-existence. He says here, I came, and therefore He is telling us that He existed before He came. Only someone who has a pre-existence is able to say such a thing as this, I came, with reference to coming into the world as our Savior did. It's the same kind of thought as you have in those verses where you read of God the Father sending His own dear Son. And we all know that only one who previously existed can be sent as God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says here, I came, he is telling us that he had existed indeed from all eternity. But the words also tell us of the Lord's amazing humiliation. When he says, I came, it means that he condescended, that he left the glory that he had with the Father, and he entered into this world. We think of another verse, such as John chapter 6 and verse 28, where the Lord Jesus speaks again, and he uses the very same word as we have here, and there he says, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. There's a verse. There's a statement that presents the incarnation in unmistakable terms, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, I came down from heaven. And he's telling us, therefore, that he not only pre-existed, but that he humbled himself. He condescended when he came down from heaven. How true that is. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped from eternity into time. And he lived within the parameters of an earthly life of 33 years. He left the glory of heaven and he entered a fallen world, a world full of darkness and a world full of sin and shame. He exchanged the pure atmosphere of the celestial world for the realm of the corrupt and the sinful atmosphere of fallen humanity. And so this was condescension. When he says, I came, it is the Lord humbling himself and becoming subject to all the misery and all the woe and all the shame and all that he experienced when he came into this world. But then these words, I came, surely tell us of his wondrous love, as well as his pre-existence and his condescension, his wondrous love. Now the Bible tells us that all three persons of the Godhead love sinful men. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Then, of course, God the Son loved lost sinners and came into the world to save them. And the Holy Spirit loves the souls of men. We read in the New Testament of the love of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God also loves men. And he shows that by working in their hearts and by applying to their souls all of the blessings and all of the benefits of the gospel. But it is especially the love of Jesus Christ that is in view in these words, I came. Because remember something, it is Christ alone who came, as is indicated by this particular little statement. You see, neither the Father or the Holy Spirit came in the sense that Jesus Christ came. Only the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into time and took our humanity and was born of the woman. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, has come in the form that we are looking at here under these very words. These blessed words, I came. So here is a divine person existing from all eternity and entering into the state of humiliation and coming into this world because of his wondrous love for sinful men. And the reality of that love is set before us, therefore, in these words. That's what I want to look at tonight. The love of Christ for sinners, underlined by this little statement, I came. And all that surrounds those words, as by the help of the Lord we want to notice and examine in the closing minutes of this meeting. I will sum up what the Lord is saying here about his love for men under three very simple headings. Number one, there is the purpose. He says, I came that they might have life. And there are words that ring with purpose. I came that they might have life. That life, of course, is spiritual life. It is eternal life. And here we have the purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to give sinners life. And this is life as the result of the reversal that he brought about, the reversal of all the effects of sin and all of the deliverance of men from the consequences of the fall. This is what he means when he says, I came that they might have life. We need to understand this evening, men and women, that by sin and by the fall of man, eternal life was forfeited. And the death of every kind fell upon the human race. Physical death and spiritual death, and above all, eternal death. That death came and therefore life was lost. The life that Adam had was forfeited for sin and forfeited by sin. God had told Adam, as he tells you and me tonight, that when we sin, then we come under the sentence of death. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 are the great statement of that very solemn truth. For the Lord told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we are taught in the Word of God, and it's implied here in the words of Jesus Christ, I came that they might have life, that man is devoid of this spiritual life. And furthermore, he is bereft of eternal life. And yet Jesus Christ came with the great purpose in mind of reversing that situation and bringing life to men who are dead in their sins and who are hopelessly lost and are facing an eternity without God and without His Son. And that is the condition of some in this gathering this evening. You are lost in your sin. You are spiritually dead before God. You have no relationship with God. You have no love for God. You have no desire for God. And you're facing a hopeless eternity. And I tell you, my friend, you need a Savior. And here's the Savior for you. The one who says, I came that they might have life. And when we go back to that great statement in Genesis 3:15, which is really the very embryonic form of the gospel, we have the first declaration of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do when God pronounced that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and in the process of doing so, his own heel would be bruised. And there you have a revelation of what we're seeing here. And in John 10, verse 10, we now have the fulfillment of what was being said in Genesis 3:15. There's the first great gospel promise in the Scriptures. There is the grace of God. There is the mercy of God. There is a revelation of the love of God for men, and that He pronounced that the day would come when the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. And in doing so, He would bring in the life that men need. He'd bring in the deliverance that men need. He would come to rescue and come to save. And come to bring to the ungodly and the lost what He is talking about in this verse. I came that they might have life. And so as we trace these things through the Scriptures, we find that the only way in which that life could be experienced by men and women such as us, again I say fallen, lost, bereft of all hope, facing eternity without any shred of hope whatsoever, here is the answer to all of that, in that Jesus Christ came to bring life to men. But remember, He could only give that life to us at the expense of His own death. And do you notice what He says immediately in verse 11? He says at the end of verse 10, I came that they might have life. And then He says immediately in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice that. I am come, or I came that they might have life. And here is how that life is secured. Here is how it is obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He says, He, the good shepherd, would lay down His life for the sheep. that is for sinners, because all we like sheep have gone astray. You've gone astray, man. You're lost in your sin. You're under the penalty of death. You deserve eternal hell. But Jesus Christ came to give the likes of you this blessed life. But he could only do so when he himself laid down his life. And in verse 11, you've got all the ingredients of the gospel there. You've got substitution, for it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, for the sinner. There is sacrifice there. He gave his life. And thank God there's sufficiency there. He gave his life so that we would have life. And what the Lord is showing us here, therefore, is that his purpose in coming into the world was to purchase life for sinners by his death. And as I was saying this morning when I was dealing with 1 Peter chapter 1, from the very moment the Lord was born, there was the evidence that he had come to suffer and he had come to die. He was rejected by an ungodly world. There was no room for him in the inn. He was wrapped in the swaddling bands, and the very language there, the very terms there indicate the bands that were used to wrap a body when it had died. And the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped in the swaddling bands of death, even when he was born. And there was the rite of circumcision performed upon him when he was just a few days old. And in that, there was the mark of death placed in Christ. And there was the shedding of his blood at that very early stage of his life. And everything pointed. What? Pointed to what? Pointed to Calvary. He has come to die. He has come to give his life. We were speaking there of his pre-existence and his condescension and his marvelous love, and it's all here. Now, my friend, what love is this, as the old hymn says, the carol says, that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave the glory of heaven, he who had existed from all eternity with the Father and with the Spirit, and if he had retained his rights and his prerogatives, he could have remained in glory and let the whole world go to hell. But what did he do? He stepped into time and he took our humanity. And he went to the cross ultimately and eventually, and he gave that blessed life for ungodly sinners, for wretched fallen men and women such as we are. And dear sinner, you need to see that tonight. That's exactly what you are. You are fallen and you are wretched and you are lost and you are guilty and you deserve nothing other than the wrath of God forevermore, just as I deserve it. But here's the purpose. As this text explains it and proclaims it, here is the love of Christ. I came that they might have life. But then there's also here the potential. For it says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it. Notice it. Underline it. That they might have it more abundantly. Oh, there's the potential to which I refer, the potential in terms of the life that is found in Jesus Christ, that they might have this life of a more abundant kind. Now that's a marvelous term. That they might have it more abundantly. That expression, it signifies something that exceeds a certain need. That's the sense of the words, more abundantly. Again, I tell you what it means. That which exceeds a certain need. In Jesus Christ, in other words, there is the potential, in terms of the life that he gives to men, to exceed your need. There's a fullness in Christ. There's a sufficiency in Christ that cannot be exhausted. I was looking at how this word is used. in other verses. And let me show you one of them, maybe two of them. And I will read the verses. They are wonderful verses. John 6, 13 and 14. In the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And let me just read what we have here. And this will help you to understand how there is in Jesus Christ the potential for life that knows no end. Life that can never be exhausted. Life that exceeds the need that's in your heart at this moment. What I'm saying is this. If the Lord saved you now, that would be wonderful. But the Lord exceeds that when He saves the soul. He gives that individual far, far more than we can even understand. Far, far more than we deserve, of course. So here in John chapter 6, in the verse number 13, we read these words concerning that miracle. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, which are with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. They hear the words, which remained, underline it, over and above. Over and above unto them that had eaten. This very same word in the original language, but this time translated over and above. What is it saying to you? It is saying to you that Jesus Christ, what He provided that day, was greater than the need in terms of the hungry multitudes. When the Lord wrought the miracle, there was this more abundant supply and provision, so much so that it exceeded the need of that day. Oh, what a marvelous miracle that was, the feeding of the 5,000. Do you understand that when the Lord took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it is not merely that He broke them and that was it. It is more than that. He actually created bread and fish in the very spot. He had to. Where did the bread come from? 5 little loaves, 2 small fish, a boy's lunch, and yet it fed 5,000 men, never mind the women and the children. Where did it come from? The Lord Jesus Christ created the bread and the fish on the spot. So much so that when the multitudes were fed, they filled these baskets with what was left over. And there's the illustration of this word. There is the explanation as well of this word more abundantly. It signifies a provision that is greater than the need of the sinner's heart. But then there's another verse I want you to think about, and it's in Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 20. And it says there, where sin abounded, where sin abounded, then it goes on to say, grace did much more abound. And those latter words are the very same word in the original language. Did much more abound. It's the same word. More abundantly. Did much more abound. And it can be read this way, superabound. And so here's man in the sin. Where sin abounded. And I tell you tonight, sin abounds, doesn't it? Sin abounds in your heart. Sin abounds in your life. Sin abounds in this world. Sin is everywhere. Sin's all around us. There is this awful problem of abounding sin. But listen, men and women. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Grace superabounds. And that's what the Lord is saying when He says, I am come, or I came, that they might have life. And then He says that they might have it more abundantly. Do you see how the Lord builds up the terms? It would have been quite something for the Lord to stop there where He says, I am come that they might have life. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on to bring to us the potential that there is in Him. He says that they might have it more abundantly. And sinner, refer to the other verse. The one in John 6 and the one in John 5. Think about what the Lord is showing you tonight. Sin has wrought havoc in your life. Sin is destroying you. Sin is taking you down to hell. And your need is a need that you do not even fully understand. Your need because of sin is far, far greater
than you have an awareness of at all. But listen, the one who came with the purpose of giving life doesn't stop there. Here's the potential, that they might have it more abundantly. What it is saying, therefore, is in Christ there is the potential to save to the uttermost. I use the words of Hebrews 7:25. He saves to the uttermost, to the fullest extent of where sin takes a man, to the fullest degree and level of what sin does to people. The Lord Jesus Christ saves from all of that and even beyond that, because He exceeds what sin does in your life. He changes, He transforms, He gives a new heart. He takes away the old stony heart. He gives a heart of flesh. He gives you a love for the Lord. He makes you a new creature. He forgives, He cleanses, He purifies, He justifies, He sanctifies, takes you home to glory. He does far, far more, sinner, than you can even imagine. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So there is the purpose. I came that they might have life. There is the potential that they might have it more abundantly. But think again about these words as I draw to a close, and you'll notice the possession, or the possessing even. For it says, I am come that they might have life. Have it more abundantly. He speaks here of sinners actually possessing this life. Having this life. In a personal sense. In a very real personal sense. And it's possessed through possessing the Savior. He says, I am come that they might have life. Have it more abundantly. But that raises a question, and I want you to think about it. How can you lay hold of this life? Actually come into possession of this life? How can that happen? Well, let me remind you of the same writer in his first epistle, Chapter 5, where he says, He that hath the Son hath life. The life is found in Christ. The potential is found in the Savior. But you need the Savior in order to get life. And that means that you must come to this Savior. And this Savior can only be possessed by any man as a result of repentance and faith, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ to trust Him as your Redeemer and your Savior and your Deliverer. And my friend, you must take that step. If you're ever going to be saved, you must come to Christ and trust Him. Otherwise, you will remain without life and you will perish in your sin and you'll go down into the darkness of hell. And you'll be lost forever. Do you realize that? That fact? Are there not those in this gathering this evening with whom God has been dealing, to whom God has been speaking, and sin has become something that's troubling you? It used to be it never troubled you, it never bothered you, you never thought about it, you just kept on sinning and kept on living for the world and for the flesh and for the things of time. And then, as we've been hearing tonight from these dear people and their testimonies, things have begun to change and your heart has been disturbed and now you're beginning to feel, my sin is bothering me, it's troubling me, it's disturbing me. It's wrecking my happiness. It's destroying my life. I'm now seeing that I'm lost. And you're beginning to wonder,
Is there any hope for you? And could you ever be saved? Could your sins be forgiven? Could your past be put away? Could you be brought to the point where you would be right with God, ready to die, cleansed from all your unrighteousness, and accepted by a holy God? Oh yes, yes, you may come to that point, and you will when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he that hath the Son will have this life, this blessed life, and all that it includes, all that I've mentioned here, and far, far more. And I urge you this night, dear sinner, to make this the night when you will take the step you need to take. You may have come in here tonight with no real intention of being saved. It maybe never entered your heart, or your mind, your thoughts. But in the course of this meeting, it has entered. And you're troubled. And your heart is anxious. And you're wondering in your own inner being, could I be saved? Could I be right with God? And the answer is yes. Because he says, I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And if you come to the Lord Jesus, he will give you life that is worth living. What you have now is only an empty existence, only a shell that one of these days is going to be shattered. And your soul will be lost forevermore. But if you come to Christ, he will save you. He will give you life more abundant. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just bow quietly, reverently before the Lord in these closing moments. It has been good to have you here in this family service. I trust that what you've heard the whole way through will already have been blessed to your heart. And especially the word of the Lord. You need to be saved, man. You've wasted your life to an awful degree. What do you have now at the end of it? Facing eternity. Facing that step that will take you from time out to meet God. As must happen for us all. We must leave this world. It's appointed unto man once to die. And what will happen when you die? And where will you go when you die? And oh, you see, these are very, very vital questions. If you will be honest before God, you know tonight that if you died as you're now living, you would be lost. Lost forever. What you need to do is come to the Savior. And come without delay. I'll be here to speak to anyone who's troubled and anxious. All that tonight would find you in that minister's room where our sister Joanne was brought to Christ, and many others down through many, many years gone by. And dear sinner, there's room for you. Come, come young man, young woman, older person, come to Christ. Come to the Savior and find the life that blessed eternal spiritual life that he gives freely to those who seek him. Lord, bless thy word. Use it, we pray. May the Holy Spirit bear it home. And may there be a work done tonight for thy glory and for the praise of thy dear name. We give thee thanks for all that has taken place. And we pray that thou wilt now part us in the blessing of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both this night and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.